Good morning. I apologize for the delay. I don't know how to save a PowerPoint, apparently, to the right file. So we had a little bit of digging to do to figure out where things were. Before we begin our class this morning, Les, would you mind leading us in a prayer?
Good morning, Chris. I'm grateful for another opportunity. First day we'll be gathered together with your saints and to own the bread of life and the brother this morning. So grateful that you revealed yourself to us so that there's no confusion, no death about where we came from and what our purpose is here, where we can go. And so we pray that you would be with this class and the others. God bless you. Mind the goal that is in your word so that we can become more like you and more pleasing to your side. And we ask in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Les. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul begins by telling us that we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And I would suggest that really that calling is what he describes in the first three chapters of this book, that God has granted us everything we need, every spiritual blessing to have a relationship with him. He's given us everything we need. And this is our eternal purpose, what he intended from before the foundation of the world, that we would have a relationship with him. It's the reason we were created. And if you understand what Ephesians 3, 9, and 10 says, it's the reason why everything was created, so we could have a relationship with God. That's what he's been saying throughout these first three chapters. And what we have to understand is that every man and woman has been called to fulfill that eternal purpose, to have a relationship with their Creator, God the Father. But not all respond to that call, do they? Some do not accept it. But to those who do accept that call, Paul begins here in chapter 4 with a plea for unity among those who receive that calling, demonstrating that the character that must be employed in order to maintain that unity. You know, and he says here, you know, that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That's the character we have to begin this walk, to maintain that unity that Paul pleads that we all have. And then he gives us the basis for that unity. In verses 4 through 6 here, there's one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have a basis for unity. Seven fundamental, unchangeable truths that we must all agree upon in order for this unity to take place. And it becomes very clear. And then he describes the resources, the gifts, Christ who conquered sin and death and has ascended to a position of authority has provided for us to maintain that unity. And that's really what we have in this section. And then verses 4, 11 through 13, really this is the foundation of teaching that has been laid down by the apostles and prophets and the differing roles within the body that equip us each for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That Christ has given these gifts. He's given apostles and prophets and these roles in the church to build us up into that body, into those people who can maintain that unity in God, in the Father, those seven fundamental ones that we see here. And it is for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, he says here in this passage. And what is all this to accomplish? What is the goal of all this? The growth of the church by each saint being involved in this process and attaining to the unity of the faith together and the maturity here that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, that we all attain to the maturity of Christ. Now, are we ever going to reach that maturity? No. And at any given time in the church, there are people at different levels of maturity, aren't there? But the goal is that we attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then we could just read this passage here. And as a result of doing all these things, as a result of these resources God has provided, Christ has provided to us, as a result of that foundation, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We have that truth to speak now, don't we? Because Christ has provided that through the gifts he's provided. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. That's the apostles, that's the prophets, that's the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, and even each one of us as we work together in God's, in the body, in the church. Every joint supplies, which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. This is what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And beginning in verse 17, this next section, through the rest of the epistle, Paul describes the change that must take place within us as a result of this calling, as a result of fulfilling that purpose that God intended from the beginning of, from before the foundation of the world. And one thing I think we need to recognize is, as we read through these things as to who we are supposed to be and how we're doing, that we can't become discouraged. Because you can look at these things, and we'll start looking at them here in 17 through 24, but throughout the rest of Ephesians, and I hold myself up to them, and I go, you know, that's, I need to work on that. You know, patience, gentleness, well, those aren't my strong points sometimes. You know, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. That's not talking about profanity. That's in a different section. That's talking about anything that tears anybody down. But only that which is good for edifying, he's going to talk. How often do we only say things that are good for edifying? I mean, all of us fall short in that, in our households, in our workplaces. We say something about somebody or to something that doesn't build them up. That, you know, so don't become discouraged if you're not doing these things perfectly. None of us are going to be doing them perfectly. But be encouraged that this is the way that we are to be living. This is the walk that we are to be walking. You know, somebody once said, God is not finished with me yet. Well, he's not finished with any of us, is he? But how does he work on it? If God is the potter and we are the clay, he can't work at us on us unless we're in his studio, can he? Unless we're in the body, unless we're in Christ, receiving his transforming, his molding, his pressure, however you want to say it. It's a beautiful analogy, but we've got to be present for him to do that, don't we? If we're out and about and we're not involved in the Word, if we're not involved in the church, if we're not involved in everything that Christ has provided for us to grow, for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints, then we're not becoming the people who God wants us to be. He wants to mold us and make us into people after his will. And he does it through what he has provided here. And it seems to me that in verses 17 through 24, which we'll read in just a second, that these verses are also foundational. And what Paul does here in these verses is describe the shift that first has to take place in our thinking before any significant change can happen in our lives. Let's go ahead and read those verses and look at them from that perspective. Chapter 4, 17 through 24, and this is lesson 11. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A change must take place, and that change begins with our thinking, with the way we look at the world, the way we look at ourselves, and the way we look at God. And in the previous verses, he's described in detail the foundation that Christ has provided for our unified growth in his body. But all that building takes place from all the building that takes place from here on out must be built upon that one foundation and not with the world's. And it seems to me that's what Paul is saying in these verses. And let's go ahead and take these a section at a time, not necessarily a verse at a time, because I don't necessarily like the number divisions here. But that's my personal preference. But I think it makes a little bit more sense, at least in the New American Standard Bible, to divide them as I have them highlighted here. So he starts out by saying, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." And of course, we have the "this I say, therefore." What does that allude to? When he says "therefore" or something to that degree, what is Paul saying? Yeah. Listen, I've just told you what you've been given, the resources you have been given to know how to be built up, how to live as God wants you to live. And here's what I'm going to tell you right now. And that's what he said. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord." That's kind of unusual. What do you make of that? That I say this and I affirm together with the Lord.
This
goes back to chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He was sent. He was sent here by Jesus Christ in this particular capacity. These words aren't Paul's. These are the words from the Lord. And until we get that figured out, until we understand what we're looking at here, it's not going to mean what it needs to mean to us. This is directly from Jesus Christ, from God the Father, what he is telling us here. I think that's exactly right. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. What does the word "walk" represent usually when we see that in the Bible? Does it remember your gait? You know, do you limp? Do you shuffle? You know, do you use your hands in a funny way? Your manner of life. It's your conduct, your daily conduct, your manner of life. And Paul is saying here that you walk no longer, you don't live your life in the conduct that the Gentiles also live their lives. And this is the fourth of seven times Paul uses this word in this book. He uses it twice here. I'm counting that as once.
Here's the contrast to that.
Yeah, and it's really a continuation of that thought, isn't it?
That's part of the therefore.
Yeah, exactly. You walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And this is the beginning of that. This is where it all starts. And it starts with a change of thinking. Keep that in mind as we say, your thinking has to change. And he used, and I had the three places he used it. You know, what did he say back in chapter 2 when he's describing the condition of the Gentiles? "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." You want to know where walking like the Gentiles leads you? What the result of that is? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And then we have the contrast in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That is the walk that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called, the good works that God prepared beforehand. And when we talked about that, God had all this figured out before he even created the heavens and the earth. This was our eternal purpose. And we've got to get that under our belts, that's why we exist. That's why we're here. Nothing else in this life is ultimately going to matter if we miss this. But the things in this life that do matter more because of this. Family, home, everything. If we know what our true purpose is. And then as Joe just pointed out, what he says here at the beginning of the chapter, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he says that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. You know, that's kind of peculiar, it seems to me. Who's he primarily writing to in this epistle? This church is made up primarily of Gentiles. So he says, don't walk like yourselves. Is that what he's telling them? What is he saying? Don't walk like you. And he's going to talk about the former walk a little bit later in this section. You don't walk like you used to. You need to stop being who you were. Dead in your trespasses and sins. And you need to walk these walks that God prepared, this walk, that these works that God prepared beforehand. The Gentile, you know, we read the terms Gentiles and Jews in the scriptures, but you know, that's kind of outdated. You know, this doesn't really apply to us, does it? Because, you know, Gentiles really don't exist anymore because the Old Testament is out of the way, right? Is that the answer? I mean, what is a Gentile? Think of it even in the terms of that day and time. What was a Gentile? Not a Jew. And what distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles, according to the Bible? Yeah, they were chosen by God, and they were chosen to live according to His will and His word. The Gentiles did, and Paul, we'll actually see a slide in a minute where Paul talks about that. You were excluded from the life of Israel. But what Paul develops in chapter 2 is that the Jews weren't any better. In terms of morality, they were just as immoral as the Gentiles were, and in terms of their condition before God, they were children of wrath. They were in the same exact spiritual condition as the Gentiles. And for our thinking, what I think we need to understand is that a Gentile is someone who is living according to the way of the world and not according to the will of God. So does this apply to us today? Absolutely. Don't walk like those people in the world walk. Where you came from, where all of us came from. Now, you know, some of us might have a little more difficult time with that because we were grown up, you know, in Christian family, you know, and we skipped that sin thing. You know, I really think sometimes that's a problem for some of us. Because from the moment we could reason and think and talk, we were always told to pursue God's will and to follow His word and to do all these things. And we tried to do it. And we never, I think in some cases, and I, you know, I'm not trying to speak for, you know, I don't know what you think or how you feel, but I think sometimes we have a problem identifying with sinful behavior. With the sort of thing Paul talks about over in chapter 2. Dead in your trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world, to the power of the prince of the air. You know, that wasn't me. I was always trying to do what was right. But what Paul has to say, that we were all in that. We all walked according to the world. The minute we give in to our lust, to our own desire, and do what we want to do instead of what God has planned for, in even the slightest bit, we have violated His will and walked according to the world. You know, you think about Adam and Eve. What was the sin they committed that was so grievous? They ate a piece of fruit that God told them not to eat. I mean, people are doing a lot worse stuff than that these days, aren't they? But what did they do? They violated God's will and separated themselves from him. So it doesn't matter how insignificant your sin might seem in your own eyes, if you violated God's will and you separated yourself from him, and you are, have become, in the sense, a Gentile in that particular sense. You put your will before God. But Paul tells these Christians here no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. And he really doesn't leave any doubt as to what that means, does he, in these following verses? In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And what Paul is saying here is that your thinking and understanding have been corrupted by this world. I was listening to one preacher who did a series on Ephesians, and I love the way he said it. Your brains are broken. Your brains are broken. That's what this world produces, is broken brains. Have you ever got a brand new computer? Oh, and it's just, you know, it's great. Because you open something and it pops right open. You go here and it opens up. What happens after time? They get slow. They get sluggish. They stop working right. They get viruses. They don't perform the way they're supposed to be. See, that's corruption. They become corrupt. And what Paul is saying here is that the thinking of the world is corrupt. The question I have in the workbook is, in what three ways did the Gentiles also walk? As I examine this, maybe there's only two. I think you can maybe get three out of that. You can't read my mind, so I don't know what you came up with. But what do we have here? What's the first way in which they walked? We can at least get this one, I'm sure. In the futility of their mind. That wasn't up. This is the wrong PowerPoint, Ken, so we'll just shut it down for now. I thought we had the right one. Didn't update. I can work without a PowerPoint, believe me. It's, you know, a little difficult, but I can do it. And the futility of their mind. What do we think of typically when we think of futility? A vain effort. What Bible book do we think of? Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I have this expression I use that, you know, that was an exercise in futility. And I use it quite often about certain things. But, you know, we live where we live on Royal Pines over in Arden. We actually live in kind of a little valley where everything that's above us comes down, all the water, and where everything that's to the east of us comes down the road, and everything's to the west of us comes down the road. You know, we've got a little, and there's actually a storm drain right next to our driveway. You don't know it. I stepped in it one time and really knew it. but it doesn't have a grate on it or anything, but it's actually up, you know, tucked in our driveway. So all that water comes funneling down. There's a culvert under our driveway, and just all from that, it just comes down and funnels down and goes through that storm drain. Well, inevitably, what happens when we get a bad storm is all this silt and all this mud washes down from every road in every direction except for the south, and gets a big old pile of silt and mud in my driveway. So what do? Do I leave it there? No, I can't leave it there. It drives me crazy. So I'll go out and I'll shovel it all out, clean it all up, and I'll dig these nice little trenches along each side of the driveway, and for a rain or two, it'll funnel everything down. And then in a couple weeks, we get a big storm, and guess what? There's a bunch of mud at the bottom of my driveway. It's an exercise in futility. Yeah. Some of us spent the day pulling weeds out of the bushes. You think those weeds are going to stay out? Ultimately, they're always going to come back. That mud's always going to come back. And what the world, it seems to me, is trying to do is find meaningfulness and happiness in the things this world has to offer, and they're never going to find it. It's never going to satisfy them. Because it was never intended to. God created us for a purpose. And the only fulfillment we're ever going to find in this life is through His design and what His eternal purpose for us. And everything else is an exercise in futility. I was surprised. I think it was the pulpit commentary. I didn't even know they had this back then. But said it's like blowing bubbles. You know, that's the world. That's pretty. Well, what does that accomplish? It's just this momentary flash of like, oh, that's neat. That's pleasurable. But it's gone. And the world, I can't look at the screen, lives in the futility of their mind. Earl.
Even when you think back to the garden, when Adam and Eve lived in the physical and stuff, and they did. They had everything they needed. But that physical utopia was not what gave them their fulfillment. The fulfillment that they had was the relationship with God.
Exactly.
It's always been that. Absolutely that.
And as soon as they lost that it was gone. And they died. And, you know, and I've said before, and others have said it, that, you know, I think what people are really searching for in the things of this life is the way back to Eden. They think that this is going to provide them what they lost when they, you know, in sin, that what was lost in sin, and it never does. Joe?
Utility brings with it the idea of emptiness. In fact, some, I think, find utility, at least in part, as emptiness, or being without purpose. And without the spiritual connection, without a relationship with God, we are just running in circles. We lack purpose in life. And some people are looking all of their life for something that will fill a void, something that will bring true happiness. You can find happiness in different things, but it's short-lived.
It's never lasting.
It's never fulfilling.
Vanity of vanities, and that's Solomon had it all. He had every resource available to man to find happiness in what this world has to offer. And what was his conclusion? All is vanity. And it says also, and being darkened in their understanding. You know, this is the Lord's description of the wisdom of this world. And the world's understanding, the world's knowledge will always be clouded because it rejects God and the truth of His Word and therefore reasons from a faulty premise. You know, I have a saying in my business when I send the guys out on service calls. For those who don't know, I have an electrical contracting business. And I said, you know, that the first word of customer service is what? You know, the customer is always right. And I say, but remember this, never believe the customer. Because I cannot tell you how many times somebody, and I try to fix things over the phone all the time with people. You know, we've got a circuit out and we can't get it fixed. And I said, well, did you try resetting your circuit? Oh, I did all that. Are you sure? You know, there's a technique that you have. No, I did all that. I said, okay, well, you know, I'm going to have to charge you if I send somebody out. So the guys will get out there, and sure enough, it's a trip circuit breaker. Or, you know, the customer, you know, they'll say, you know, is this the only electrical panel you have in the house? Yep, that's the only one. So the guys will spend 3 hours troubleshooting, and then all of a sudden they'll find a panel hidden in a back room or behind a door or something like that. So they're functioning on a faulty premise. If the customer says, no, there's no other electrical panel, then they say, well, this is, you know, when it's just a trip breaker. And I can't tell you how many times that said. I went to a job one time, and there was a ceiling fan. This was years ago when I actually worked. Anita says I just drive around and have lunch with people now. But but there was the lady's light on her ceiling fan wasn't working. 4 bulbs, and I said, you know, have you checked? Oh yeah, the bulbs are fine. So I took the whole thing apart, took the light kit off, rewired the whole thing. She had 4 bad bulbs after all of that. Don't believe the customer. But when you start out with a faulty premise, you're never going to find the result, the truth. Is, you know, it seems to me all your conclusions are going to be faulty is the point I want. The theory of evolution is a faulty premise, and it leads you to all the wrong conclusions concerning this life. If you believe in evolution, then you believe that nothing matters. And anything you do, as long as you're really not hurting anybody, that's where it comes out. As long, you know, then everything is fair game. There is no morality. There is no right. There is no wrong. You can live however you want to live, and everything's fine. It is a faulty premise. And what God is saying here is that they are darkened in their understanding. Don't listen to the world. You know, the scientific community, our universities and our schools and the media are all darkened in their understanding. And you know what? Satan wants to sway us to that reasoning. And all you got to do is turn on the TV. And I'm telling you, you want to be in... We're not free from the influence of the world by any means. It is a constant struggle. God wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our thinking. And Satan wants us to think like the world thinks, to walk like the Gentiles walk. But what we have to understand is they're darkened in their understanding. Their brains are broken. They've rejected the Creator of the universe and the truth of His Word and are reasoning from a faulty premise. And Paul's telling us here, don't walk like they walk. Look over at Romans, and you might have already thought of this passage. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. No. 1:21. I'm looking at the next verse. Okay. Romans 1:21 through 22. That's what I wanted. Thank you, Les. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, and you go to a university, you listen to the media, even in public schools. Who's wise? The intellectuals. Those with the background in science, those are the people who we say, these are the ones you need to listen to. But what's Paul telling us here? They're darkened in their understanding because all their reasoning starts from a faulty premise. Why would we want to listen to them? Why would we want to be like them? It's futility. And the result is, they are excluded from the life of God. Back to Ephesians. Remember what Paul said in verse 12 about the Gentiles, he says here? Let's start in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are all called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They are excluded from the life of God. How can they not have been excluded? They didn't honor Him as God, according to Romans, what we're told in Romans chapter 1, 21 through 22. This is the result of their thinking. But it is also the very problem with their thinking. God and His Word have no place in their reason. Darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why would we want to live and think like them if our desire is to please Him? Les, did you? It looked like you had a comment.
I was just thinking that we hear a lot about stolen identities these days. You know, people buy programs that are supposed to, you know, prevent their identity from being stolen. But the ultimate stealing of an identity is you have a body and a mind that has been created in the image of God and after His likeness. And then someone teaches you that you're not related to God, but rather you're related to monkeys or apes. That's just one thing. For the Ephesians, they were in a relationship with Diana, you know, of the Ephesians, who was an idol, you know, that apparently there was a meteor that fell down in Ephesus, and so they created this idol, Diana, with this multi-breasted weird looking thing that you've never seen a sculpture of it. And there, everybody in the world who is not a Christian basically has their identity stolen by Satan. Because if they don't believe that they are created by God, then whatever they believe is incorrect, and they have a wrong sense of who they are. And it goes back to a lot of what you said, which is related to the other parts of Ephesians. Then the purpose is for us to be unified with God and to recognize that He is our Father. We don't look to our genealogy in the flesh to show our identity, but rather to the Bible, who gives us our identity.
The spiritual identity. God created man in His image. And that the first three chapters are, you know, and I didn't necessarily present it this way, but I've heard it presented, that is our identity. That this is our purpose. It's who we are. It's who we're meant to be. It's how we're intended to live. And then, you know, this is what we need to understand. And we do not need to be thinking and walking like the world, like the Gentiles walk. According to verses 18 through 19, this is a question in the book. And here's another one where you could, you know, I said, ask for what three reasons had they been excluded from the life of God? You may have only come up with two. I'm on the fence whether there's two or three here. But what is the first reason? Verse 18. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Are we seeing a pattern kind of develop here in what we're reading? The first change that needs to take place for us to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called is a change in our thinking. If we're walking like the world walks, if we're thinking like the world thinks, our thinking is in ignorance. What is ignorance? Is ignorance a lack of intelligence? Not by any means. What is it? It's a lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge that God has given us. Well, if it's not a lack of intelligence, why are people ignorant? That, you know, back to Romans, I believe. But they choose to be ignorant. You know, and this isn't the perfect illustration, but when I first began hiring people to work in the field, you know, other electricians, I provided them cell phones. You don't have to do that today. Everybody has a cell phone. They may not have a car, but they've got a cell phone, you know, or a house or whatever else it might be. But everybody's got a smartphone. Sometimes the phones are a little smarter than them. But I used to provide those to the guys. So that way, if they were out in the field and they ran into a problem, that they could call me and say, Rick, what do I do here? I need some information. Well, that was, I provided them to the guys so they could communicate with me and I could communicate with them. Well, inevitably, a guy would be in the field. It's happened numerous times. And there was a decision to be made. And did they call me? No. They decide, well, I'm just going to do it this way. And 6 hours later, when they could have worked, you know, for 30 minutes or something like that, I find out that something changed. And I was like, why do I provide you with a cell phone? I said, I might as well just give you rocks to carry around in your pockets because it'd be a lot cheaper. I mean, that's what I do. God has provided us with everything we need to communicate with Him. He's given us the information we need. Now, I'm a fallible human being, and the guys could get out in the field, and the circumstances could have changed. And yes, they need to inform me of that. But God, the circumstances don't change enough for His Word to change. And the reason we are ignorant is because we choose to be ignorant. Because we don't want to be accountable to a God who knows what's in our best interest. Neil. That's a good illustration. I had thought, but you're, and that's what it results in, and that's what God says. That's 1 Corinthians 1, isn't it? The wisdom of this world is foolishness because, as Les pointed out, they refuse to retain God. Is that Romans? That's Romans, that one, isn't it? But we don't have to be ignorant of God's will. He's given us all the resources we need to understand how we can be united in the faith, to know His will, to know what we need to do in any given situations, any certain. But the world chooses to be ignorant of that. Why? Because they don't want to be told what to do. And that's something we all have to fight, isn't it? You know, don't tell me what to do. You don't tell me, you know, how to do my job. Don't, you know, I hear it all the time. And, you know, I don't hear that, but I see evidence of it sometimes. And there's a temptation sometimes when someone says, you know, you don't, you know, to buck against that. But we can't do that with God. And that all goes back to how Paul started this, with all humility. Endeavor to attain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Les?
I notice in my life, every time wanted to gain knowledge on something. Right? For example, not long after I was converted, you know, conversion to Jesus all of a sudden makes everything relevant. And even history, secular history, you want to know everything about everything in some ways. I mean, but fundamentally, the best motivation for educating yourself is the desire to know. If you want to, know about history, or you want to, if a young boy, man is coming up and he's mechanically minded, he wants to, this was Lindsay, he wants to know how an engine worked. Well, you know, you can try to teach him about reading or mathematics, but he wants to know how an engine works. And he pursues that knowledge. And the same thing is true with God. When we want to know God, when we seek, fervently, actually seek God, then He is there for us. We draw near Him, He draws near to us.
Sermon on the Mount. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. You ask and it shall be given to you. That, I believe that's exactly what that's talked about. You want to know me? You can find me. In Acts 17, same thing. He's not very far from us if we will just grope for Him and find Him. Thank you, as always, for your attention and your good comments.